same. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Well, this is the second time I've had this privilege to come here on Grandparents' Day. And what a privilege it is, huh? We'll not forget that verse that we claimed back then. And I didn't know I'd live to be here again. But that verse in Psalm says, I have been young, I'm now old. I've never seen a righteous man forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And, you know, I want to leave that legacy for these descendants. That by God's grace, if I live a righteous life, these little ones will never beg bread. I can't leave a lot of things, but I want to leave that. I'm so grateful to this church. We have 14 great-grandchildren. Had two children, four grandchildren, 14 great-grandchildren. And if Amy and Keith can, we'll have 15 because they're trying to adopt a little boy. But eight of our great-grandchildren have been so blessed to grow up in this church as a part of their life. And how you've loved them. And how you've allowed them to not just sit here and listen to an old man speak or someone else speak, but let them participate. Friends, that's setting a direction for their whole life. I'm grateful to this church for that. For worship is for all of us. One of the things that has tickled me as a grandparent, I get to keep the grandchildren occasionally. And I remember one of our little grandsons, when he was brought to the house to take him, it came time for him to go to the bathroom, where all little boys sometimes have to be taken. And I prepared him and I set him on the proper place, and he jumped up and said, I'm like my daddy. I'm going to do it like my daddy. Now, that might seem a little crude, but my heart overflows when I come and see Keith kneel at this altar and see these little ones come kneel like them. Friend, it's very important for these little ones to have someone that they model after, not just in the physical things of this world, but in the things that relate to God, for they're most important. And they're what endure. Today, by the Lord's grace, I'd like to speak first from three verses of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And I want us to, as we worship God today, to consider at least three things that are so important for parents and grandparents and great-grandparents to provide as a direction and as truth for their children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Then, in addition to that, I'd like for us to think of three things that Jesus said we ought to learn from children. And I'll just tell you what I'm going to tell you. First of all, children that really have an advantage in life, have a Christian father and a Christian mother who work together as a team to teach them. God instituted the home, and God instituted the first school. And the first school that children learn from are father and mother. The second thing I want us to see from the book of Proverbs is a simple verse that was written in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And we'll just look briefly at three quick things about that. First of all, there's an age in which a child is to be trained. Train up a child. The second, there's an art to it. Train. Model what you learn from father and mother and grandfather and grandmother and grandfather. You know, it's an art. It's a training. It's like a person goes to a school to learn watchmaking. He has to have one that he believes in and he can mimic, he can pack. And the third thing that every child ought to learn from their father is how much Jesus loves them by how much daddy loves mama. For Ephesians 5:25 says, listen to this, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. King James says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if I love my sweetheart, as God's commanded me, I love her not enough because of all of her good points, and they're many, but I love her enough to die for my sins like my Savior did for me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he says right after that in verse 29, nevertheless, I speak concerning Christ and his church. Men, these children will learn how much Jesus loves them by how much you love mama. That's sobering, men. Amen? Or oh me. Now, there are three things that Jesus said in Matthew 18. I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. First of all, Jesus said that none of us, no one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless we become converted and become like a little child. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, how did he come? As a little child. And if we go to heaven to be like him, we're going to have humility and faith like a little child. If you're going to go to heaven, you're not going the proud way. There's no proud way. Second, the disciples were disputing among themselves in that 18th chapter of Matthew as to who would be the greatest. And Jesus said that if you work in the kingdom of heaven like a little child, you'll be the greatest. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be like a little child. Humble and full of faith in God. And third, something Jesus taught us in Matthew 18 is, it's better that we have a millstone tied about our neck and drown in the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And the millstone he was talking about, Keith, was not that little millstone that a lady could turn and grind like this. It was one that an animal had to turn. A big one. Jesus said, if we cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better to have a millstone. Lord, help me not to be a stumbling block, but a stepping stone to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now let's look at Proverbs 1, 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Word about that seventh verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that's the beginning of knowledge. And another place it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Friend, the fundamental postulate of all learning, of all wisdom, is the fear of God. The reverence, the respect of God. And when we're trying to educate people in a society today that rules God out, makes God irrelevant, and listen, reverence for God, who created out of nothing heaven and earth, is the very fundamental postulate of wisdom. You want wisdom and knowledge? Any other foundation on which you build is sinking sand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We say there are three things that God did at the beginning. He created time, he created space, he created matter. And scientists tell us today that there are five things necessary to create something. There has to be power, God. There has to be time in the beginning. God created out of nothing, created actually the heavens and the earth. All five things, and only God can do that. The foundational truth of how this world hangs on nothing, and every beat of our heart and every breath of our lungs is by his might and mercy. That's foundational to everything we have. Amen. And all true knowledge. This next verse says not only did God create this, but it says that my son, our daughters, my children, listen, hear, reverently, respectfully the instruction of your father and the law of your mother. The first school that God started was husband and wife, and the students were their children. And young men and young ladies, the Bible says, hear reverently the instruction of your father. There's something I love to do in Bible readings is go to what's called the first law of Scripture. And if you want to understand the meaning of a verse, go and find how it was first used in Scripture. Then I want to tell you how instruction, it says, children, listen to the instruction of your father. The first time it was used in Scripture is when God was giving through Moses special instructions to the father. And he said to those fathers, your children didn't see the miracles God did when I led you out of Egypt and opened up the Red Sea and fed you with the manna, but you have seen it, you know it. You teach about God, you instruct your children as to what God can do. I remember years ago in Vacation Bible School, Allison and Jen, others, Joan, I would teach the Ten Commandments, and we had a little boy whose dad had graduated from Texas A&M. He was an engineer and quite a bright guy. And I was talking about what parents know and what children know, and I said, how many of you children think you know more than your mother and daddy? His little hand went up. I've lived long enough to see him, and if I'd call your name, you'd remember him. Made the most terrible wreck of his life, because he thought he knew more than mom and dad. Children, hear the wise instruction of the people who have been down the road. Listen to mom and daddy. Respect mom and daddy. The first school that God created, look, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law, and that's the Torah, the Pentateuch, of your mother. Mama and daddy form a team. And let me tell you something. The children who do best in school have their first classes under daddy instruction. And Keith, with that, there is discipline. In that word instruction, there's discipline. And mama is teaching. You wonder why so many children catch on so quick? It's because mama and daddy teach them the truths of their experience, the truths of God, and the truths of the Word of God. And you want yours to do good, mom and daddy form that team. Right? God didn't make a mistake. And listen to what the next verse says. Verse 9 says, for if you do that, they will be a grace or ornament on your head, and a necklace around your neck. Dan, you're rich. God, the grandson, would you? You do what God says. You put a graceful ornament around your neck and on your head. The Bible says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Godly children, even a child is known by school. I want quickly to look at another verse from Proverbs. It's the 22nd chapter, if you want to turn there. Look with me in Proverbs 22:6. It says, bring up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. That's an age. A child. It speaks from infancy to early teenage years. That's a don't wait. The terrible mistake of saying, I'm going to let my children make up their mind themselves. I remember a lady one time at our church. She had four little boys. She was trying to bring them to Sunday school church, and her daddy, her husband, the children's daddies, would sit up on Sunday and read the paper and read the comics and then watch the news. And finally, one Sunday, she didn't get up and get all those boys ready for church, and he just sat there. He said, well, why aren't you going to take those children to church? She said, well, I decided if you're going to hell, we'll just go with you. And you know what he did? It shook him out of his complacence, and he became very, very, listen, there's an age. There's an age. It's when they're children. Don't you be a daddy that sits at home. Mama has all the responsibility. Be a man. I remember growing up during World War II, all the men had a big macho attitude, and they were macho men, and I had four brothers in that war. They're all gone now. But Mama did all the raising of the children. They'd be macho. But I found out that the biggest man was not the man who let mother lead the church and lead the family. But it was a man who took the lead. Because the Bible says, and ye fathers, don't be too hard on your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. And men, that's laid on your shoulders. And the wife is to be your partner. You're to be the instructor. She's to be a teacher. God put that on your shoulder. You might shun it here, but you won't shun it when you stand before God and give an account of your deeds. Age, there's an art to it. Training. If you were apprenticing under a watchmaker or a welder, he'd have to correct you many times. And daddy, you're to take the lead when the children get off base. And you're to do it right. You're to say, you're off base, son. You're off base, daughter. This is the way the Bible says to do it, and that's what we're going to do. And that's daddy's way. As well as to instruct. It speaks a mentoring like you would a person in an apprenticeship. And then there's an aim. There's an age to bring up a child. There's an art to it, as you would apprentice. There's an aim. And the aim is simply this. Bring up a child in the way he should go. And when I ran the reference on the first time in this holy word of God, that the way was used, it's used when Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden. And God put a cherub, an angel, with a flaming sword turning every way to keep the way to the tree of life. My friend, the way that we're to bring up children is to the way of the tree of life. And when you go to the New Testament, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the greatest honor mom and dad ever had is to lead their own flesh and blood in the way to Jesus and to eternal life. I remember about Pete Maravich. I loved to watch him play basketball years ago. Some of you are old enough to remember. Pete got saved before his daddy did. And Pete told his daddy, if I go first, I'll be waiting for you at the gate. Oh, won't you have a blessing, parents, that you'll be waiting at the gate for your children to come home. Bring up a child in the way. The way is to God. The way is back to God. The way is Jesus' way.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Turn with me to Matthew 18 for just a few moments. Some things we need to learn from our children. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You ever seen people that construct when they sit down? Want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus. Peter said, I might be the greatest. If you read the 17th chapter, they didn't have any money, and Jesus said, go throw your hook in the Sea of Galilee and bring out the first fish you catch and open his mouth, be a gold coin in and pay the taxes. Peter said, man, I could be the greatest. John said, no, I could. James said, no, I could. Others said they could. And they were discussing who's going to be the greatest. You know, I worked with 100 churches for a number of years. I learned one thing, leading the pastor and working with a lot of the churches, it's a lot easier to work with the Indians than it is with the chiefs. But I found in a lot of churches, people want to be chiefs. Who's going to be the greatest? And listen to what Jesus said. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There's something these children teach me. As they depend on mom and dad for their food, their clothes, their beds, as they humbly depend on them, they don't worry. They have a father that cares. I want to tell you something. Unless you become converted and become as a little child, you won't enter God's kingdom. When God wanted to devise a way, and he did, for us to go to heaven, he sent his son to this earth as a little child so we could go to heaven. And God's not going to let you in heaven unless you become like his son, totally dependent and humility and faith in God. Unless you're converted and become as a little child. Nicodemus, you've heard that story of him, John chapter 3 many times. That man who was rich, religious, a ruler, came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, with all that you have on, and you're a leader in the religious world, and you're a leader in the political world, but Nicodemus, you're not going to heaven unless you're born again. You have to become like a little child. There's one way there. It's the new birth through Jesus Christ. Then, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 4, therefore, whosoever humbles himself as this little child will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Friend, it's not by power or by might. It's not by the power of a whole army. It's not by the might of a Samson, but it's by the Spirit of God that things are done in this earth. It's not by a man's intellect. It's not by the endless labor. It's by the Spirit of God working through him. You want to be great? Be humble. Be childlike. Be kind. Be gentle. Be sharing. And then, the terrible thing. Look at verse 6 of this chapter. The third thing we learn from a child. The first thing we learn if we're going to heaven, we're going to become as a little child. The second thing we learn, if we're going to be great in the kingdom of God in service, we're going to be humble and dependent like a little child. But there's another warning, something we learn from children. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if he had a millstone hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. We better not cause by our words or our example one of these little ones to stumble. Be better to be kind. We better be careful what we do to influence these little ones. For this goes on to say that their angels always behold the face of our Father in heaven. Take heed that ye do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So, my dear friends, loved ones, there are some things we ought to give to our children. Number one, a mother and dad to explain for them and show them in the first school they attend. We ought to bring them up that way, in the way they ought to go. And daddies, we ought to love our wives like Christ loved the church. We need to remember, no one's going to go to heaven unless they become like a little child. And the greatest is to be those who are like a little child. And it's better to be drowned in the sea than to cause one of our own destruction. I say that as a grandfather, great-grandfather and father. I pray you will hear what God said to you today